Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful that your love never fails. No matter what we go through in life, no matter what changes around us, to know that you are unchanging and that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, we praise you and we honor you for that today. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. Where I'm going to sit down today, coming from the North River living room to your living room, we're together in this. You know, it's been a year since this happened. It's been almost a year since COVID has changed everything. And so much has changed this last year. I mean, if we could go through so many different pieces of how life has been interrupted and disturbed and just changed. I mean, a couple that I want to highlight. Think about when we used to meet people and you'd meet a random person and you would actually shake their hand. Or in church, you would meet a random person and you would hug them. It was amazing, but that has changed. Remember those things called birthday parties instead of drive-bys? And then y'all would come together and then there would be this pastry that someone would spit all over, I mean, blow out the candle, and then we would all eat it without a second thought. Do you remember that? That's changed. How about that long lost ancient thing called a commute? Where you used to have to commute, where the commute wasn't rolling out of bed, grabbing your coffee, and going to your desk. Well, maybe we actually like that change. But there's change on the horizon of the NFL too. You know, today is the Super Bowl. And thank goodness we still have the Super Bowl. But man, Tom Brady, the GOAT, we can argue that later. But people are saying, are times changing? Is the dynasty changing from Tom Brady to Patrick Mahomes or everyone's rolling with Mahomes? Is that changing tonight? We will find out. But it seems that the only consistent, unchanging thing in this world right now is change, where it seems that everything is changing. Yet during this time, God is unchanging. And that's what we're focusing on today. While everything else changes, God remains the same. And while we cannot count on anything else in this world to stay consistent, God remains unchanging and he does not change. And so we're going to continue in our series for the month of February on He is Faithful. And of course, for the year, we're focusing on faithful together. But in order to learn how to be faithful together, we're first focusing on the beginning of the year on how God was faithful to us. And so we're going to pick up on that today. I got 2 points for us. The first one is yesterday, today, and forever. And the second one is look up. But we're going to start right here on yesterday, today, and forever. And I want us to look at 3 verses that for me remind me of God's unchanging nature. So in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Over in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. And then James chapter 1 and verse 16. You know, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. This is so amazing for me, and praise God that we serve a God that is unchanging. That Jesus Christ, the same Jesus we read about from yesterday, from 2,000 years ago yesterday, is the same Jesus that we worship today. And that we can have confidence that tomorrow and in our children's lives and our grandchildren's lives, that Jesus will still be the same, that God does not change. Thank God for that. And in that last verse in James chapter 1, where you know, the wording there that James uses is, you know, God doesn't change like shifting shadows. Shadows change all the time, right? Like depending on where the light is, the shadow changes. And when there's no light, there's no shadow. Shadows are always changing. Thank God he's not like that. I know for me, sometimes, man, I can feel like a shifting shadow. For me, one of the sins that has gotten exposed in my life during quarantine has been working at home with the family there also, and there's something inside me that just hates being interrupted. I'm really good at compartmentalizing. Like, I can do great at work or I can do great at family, but then when they start to do this, it feels more like this, right? And so I'm sitting there in a meeting or talking to a brother, and then Cam will come up, and one of Cam's things right now is he'll go, hey, Daddy, I'm a lion, roar. Daddy, I'm a lion, roar. Daddy, I'm a tiny lion, roar. I'm doing an email, I'm working on a lesson, and he'll just come grab my finger. Daddy, come look. Daddy, come look. Daddy, come look. Daddy, come look. And ooh, man, I can be a shifting shadow in that moment. I mean, sometimes it's like I nail it. Sometimes I'm like Tyreek Hill, 200 yards, 2 touchdowns in the first quarter. Like, I nail it. I'm like, hey, buddy, big old smile on my face. Hey, buddy, man, I love you right now. Daddy's got to do this, but can I come play with you in a little bit? Dude, you're the man. Like, sometimes I nail it. But other times I shift. And it's like a volcanic eruption of annoyance and irritation and frustration inside of me. And the least I can do is just Cam, and just close the door just before I say something I shouldn't and explode on him. Like, I shift. How about you? And thank God, neither of us are God. In that God does not shift. In that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if God is the same, who is this God that is the same? What in him doesn't change? If he has an unchanging nature, well, what is his nature and what is his character? I want us to go to Exodus 34 to look at, well, what is God's character that is unchanging? So you can grab your Bible, go run to your quiet time spot or wherever you left your Bible at home. And we're going to be in Exodus 34. Just a little insight into me. About 3 weeks ago, last time I preached, I used the hard copy Bible, and I loved it. And so from whenever I preach from now on, you can just expect you need your Bible, and it's not all going to be on the screen because I really loved it. So we're going to be looking at the hard Bible, your paper Bible right here in Exodus 34. And there's a lot of places where God's character is described. The reason I wanted to go here was because while there's plenty of places in Scripture where a prophet or an apostle or a leader describes God's character, there's not too many places where God himself describes his character, where God himself explains who he is. But here's one of those incidences right here in Exodus 34. And so in Exodus 34, we're going to pick up in verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents, the third and fourth generation. This is such an amazing passage. It's so influential in Scripture that it's referenced and quoted 20 more times throughout Scripture, where God himself came and proclaimed his name, Yahweh, Yahweh. But it's interesting where in verse 5, he says he came before him and proclaimed his name. It's the exact same thing he said he was going to do in Exodus 33, which we'll get to. So he says, I'm going to come proclaim my name. But he doesn't just stop at his name, Yahweh, Yahweh. He continues, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, or another translation I love says overwhelming, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. And it draws the question like, well, God, I thought you were just proclaiming your name. Like, why did you go into these characteristics? And it kind of hints at this idea where for God, these are not just descriptions of himself, but these characteristics are part of who he is. They're a definition of him. They're part of his name. Let's take that love example, okay? So right here, he says, slow to anger, abounding in love, or overflowing in loyal love. That word is the Hebrew word chesed, that word love right there. And it's kind of an interesting word because it combines three different really cool insights where it means definition. It's defined as love, generosity, and enduring commitment. And it takes all three of those things, and this word chesed brings them together into one. And God says, part of my name is abounding in this chesed. And there's plenty of other places like this where God and love are connected. I mean, hundreds of times through scripture. One of my favorite is in 1 John 4. And John says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You know, this is a different word for love. It's the word agape, a fatherly love that is unconditional, that's always present. But here, the wording, it kind of gets at this root also, that it's not God can be described as a loving being. It's not one of God's characteristics is love. It's God is love. That God equals love, that they're synonymous. Why is that so important? That God is love. He's defined as love. His proclaiming his name is included in love. Well, it kind of gets at the root of how we learn character traits. So, you know, we kind of look at people, and a loving person, we can usually tell where they learned it from. We all, you know, take our few closest friends or family, and that makes up us. Where, you know, she's so loving, just like her mom. And her mom taught her how to be loving. Or he's so encouraging, just like his dad. And I'm sure he learned that from his dad. Or I can really see his boldness and how he got that from his mentor or whoever it is. We are taught these characteristics. And that's important because if we're taught good characteristics, we can also be taught and learn negative characteristics. So we shift. But who taught God how to be loving? Where did God learn how to be compassionate? Who taught God how to be gracious or how to have this chesed? No one taught him, he just is. No one taught God how to love someone, he just is love. It's the definition of who he is. And because of that, because he didn't learn it from someplace, then he won't change. He doesn't go through these characteristics and these different character traits and change between them, because he is forever love. I love this about God. But let's continue, because right here we have this passage in Exodus 34 where God explains who his character is, whose his character is and what his name is. But why does he do that right here? What's the backstory? What kind of led up to this that got him to do this? And this takes us into the second point today, which is look up. And to stop looking at the things of this world and look instead to God. So I want to break down, you know, what's going on in Exodus so you can really get this insight to how this powerful moment between God and Moses came to be, all right? And so if we kind of break it down, Exodus can be split into two different sections, two big movements in the book of Exodus. There's Exodus 1 through 18 and Exodus 19 through 40. That first section is when when God rescues the Israelites from slavery to Egypt, and he takes them out of slavery with the plagues through the Red Sea, and he takes them out of Egypt into, to be free. And then that second big movement in Exodus is when God leads the Israelites to Mount Sinai and invites them into this covenant or partnership relationship with him. But we can even break this down even further. So that second section where we're at in Exodus 19 to 40 can be broken into four different big literary themes. And so we have four different little movements right here. And the first one is when Israel enters a covenant relationship with God, the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, God gives them the Ten Commandments, and Israel, you know, agrees to follow those commandments and to enter this partnership relationship. And then in Exodus 25 to 31, God gives the Israelites the designs for his home, the tent of meeting, right? And he, where he wants to come and dwell with them and have his presence among them, he gives them those instructions for how to build that. And then at the end of the book, those last five chapters, the Israelites turn around and they build the tabernacle or the tent of meeting and where God's presence can come and dwell among them. But our section is right there in the middle. Those three little verses, or chapters right there from Exodus 32 to 34. And that leads us up to here. So what happens there? Well, leading up to this little passage, a lot happens. Israel, while God, after they've agreed to follow God's partnership, they go and they build this golden calf. And they break, in doing that, they break the two commandments they've just agreed to follow, to not have any other idol before him and to not worship any other god. And God, of course, is hurt and he's angry and he's ready to call it quits. But then Moses goes to God and confesses Israel's sin. He calls upon God to forgive them. And man, God turns around and responds out of grace and justice. And that leads us up to halfway through Exodus 33, where I want to pick back up the story to see how we got to this moment where God comes and proclaims his name. Because with all this, this is an unsettling time. There's a lack of stability in the relationship between God and the Israelites right now. There's a lot of change. And what happens? Where does Moses turn to during all this change? They've just gone from being slaves to change to being free. Moses has gone from being a leader of sheep, a shepherd, to being a leader of thousands of people. He's gone to being a regular old Israelite to confronting God. The Israelites themselves are changing all around him, where they're going from agreeing with God's partnership and they're disobeying God. There's all this change through this story that we just recapped. But where does Moses look to during this? Let's pick up again in Exodus 33. And we'll start in verse 15. Then Moses said to God, after all of that, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless, God, you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Man, this is such a great insight to Moses' mind. During all that time, he doesn't look anywhere else except to God. And he looks straight to God and says, "You know, the only thing I care about right now, God, is that your presence is with me. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything unless your presence is right next to me. I'm looking straight at you, God." And how does God respond? In verse 17, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.'" God says, "Moses, you got it. I'm gonna do that for you. You're my boy. Because you're coming to me, because you're seeking my presence, because you're looking to me instead of everywhere else, I'm gonna be right there with you." And I'm sure in that moment, Moses would have been pumped up, man. He would have been filled with confidence. Man, God's answered my question exactly how I asked. I'm sure that filled him with confidence, but I don't only guess that. I know that because of his next phrase. Look at this overwhelming boldness and confidence in Moses' response to God. In verse 18, "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.'" That's not a question. That's a command. He's commanding God, right? It's like he's so focused on God. He's been wanting to be in God's presence for so long. His eyes are so fixed on God. It's almost this overwhelming, "Oh, God gave me a little bit. I'm going to ask for it all. Now show me your glory." I don't know what that moment would have looked like, but what a command to declare, "God, show me your glory," instead of asking. Wow. And does God refuse him or reject him? Does he reject people that make a bold claim to be in God's presence? Let's see. In verse 19, "And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence.'" God loves it when Moses, and God loves it when all of us seek his presence and go after him and have our eyes fixed on him. And he always responds. And so he says, I'm going to show my glory to you and proclaim my name. And we see that happen in Exodus 34, where God comes and, you know, his glory passes by him. If you know the story, he puts his hand over him so he doesn't see his face, but his presence is there. And then he proclaims his name. And Moses' face lights up like a light bulb, because you can't be around God's presence and not shine brightly like an angel. But we have God's name written down forever because Moses looked to God during a changing time. How about you? During these changing times, where do you look to? Where do you go to find stability? Where do you go when the anxiety starts to build up, to find strength, to find comfort? Where do you go and where do you look to? You know, I think some of us have a sinful or destructive habit we go to. And we need to call upon God, and we need to surrender that and submit ourselves to the Spirit to be transformed, to never go to those again. But I think for a lot of us, it's not destructive or sinful things we go to, but they still can distract us all the more from looking up. Because the goal is to look up to God and to not be distracted by the things of this world. But instead, for a lot of us, I think instead of it looking like this, where we're looking to God, instead it looks like this, where we're looking and we're trying to look to God, but instead we're focused on other things of this world. Maybe we're focused on our finances and the stock market, and that's just taking up every little thought in our brain, or we're desperate for the new house remodel or the new house, and instead of just being a place to raise our family, which is awesome, it becomes like our own little kingdom that we are just too invested in. Is it work with emails, or man, just the comfort food, or man, the media in this world? Our world specializes and numbing us out between Netflix and Facebook and Instagram and that beast of an animal called YouTube. I mean, you don't even have to try to waste dozens of hours every single week on those things. And not that there's not a place to zone out, watch a great movie with the fam and get refreshed. Of course, there's a place for that. But man, when there's all these things happening that are changing in our world, and it's unsettling us, don't let the world tell you where to turn, where you just zone out or numb out from what's really going on, where you don't process what's going on in your heart. You don't deal with that sinful thought. You don't reconcile a relationship because you just go to numb out or you go to those other things. Where do you look to? Instead of numbing out to the world, run to God. Run to God's unchanging nature, because we can trust that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Call upon him to show himself to you, because he will always give his presence to disciples that call upon him. Don't let the world tell you where to go, but call upon God to show himself to you and to look up, instead of being so distracted with the things of this world. Because I get worried that some of us get stuck in this never-ending rat race of going from one thing to the next to the next, to distracted, to social media, to YouTube, to work, and we just never get a moment to stop, take a step back, and to look up to God. Let us be a church that remembers who God is, how he's unchanging. But let us not just know that about him, but let us be a people that actually look to him. Because even though God is the greatest being of the universe, if we're always stuck down here, we will never experience him up there. So let's talk about some practicals for how we can put this into practice this week. I got three for us. Number one, isolate what you go to for your security or your love or just to numb out instead of going to God, and include that thing in your fast. We're starting a fast tomorrow as a church, right? A three-week fast for the rest of February. We're really excited about this. As a church, we've been going through doing this the last 2 years. Jeff is going to talk about it in detail here in a couple minutes. But I want to encourage you guys to whatever it is for you, whether it's some kind of comfort food you run to, or whether it's Netflix, or whatever it is, to fast, include that in your fast, or fast from that over the next 3 weeks. Toy and I were really inspired by Beto and Megan Figueroa down in InTown. We were talking to them a couple weeks ago, and they had decided for the whole month of January that they were going to do a media fast. And so they did no social media, no YouTube, no TV, just none of that stuff so that they could focus on God. And they told us how much it's blessed them and how much it gave them life and how much it refreshed them and how at first it was kind of hard, but now they're like, do we ever want to go back? Because life like this is amazing. And that inspired Toya and I. So that's what we're going to do for our fast. We're going to do no media and just get out all the distractions. I'm grateful the Super Bowl is today instead of tomorrow. Praise God. But we're going to do that. And then I'm also going to add some food stuff in there, but we're really excited about the media fast. Number two for practicals. Each day this week, pray a prayer of gratitude and praise for one of God's unchangeable character traits. You could go through Exodus 34 even, and tomorrow, have a prayer and meditation on God's compassion. Tuesday, go through and have a prayer of praise for God's grace. And let us focus on God's unchanging character to start out this fast. And then number three, I'm going to continue to include this in all of my practicals, is have a family group discussion this week on God's unchanging character. As a church, we want to continue to talk about these things. We can't just talk about it on Sunday morning and let it go in through one ear and out the other, but instead we want to be faithful together and to talk about this, to have deep one another relationships through small groups, to be able to talk about these things, to grow and to find transformation. And each week, just a reminder, there's a family group discussion available on the website for you. Whether you want to use that in your community or family group, or even for your own quiet time, it's on our website. If you go to today's message and then underneath that, it'll be added this afternoon, there'll be a family group discussion you could use this week on God's unchanging nature. But let's take these things, guys, and remember that even though we are shifting shadows, God does not change. And we as disciples will not look for security and for our strength to things of this world, but we're going to look up to Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray for communion. Wow, Father God, it's amazing to even read scriptures and read about situations and experiences that happened thousands of years ago. And yet for us to know that we still serve the same exact God, that you are still a God of grace and compassion, and you are slow to anger, and you're overwhelming in loyal love and faithfulness. God, we praise you for that. And we remember Jesus during this time. As we take the bread and as we take the juice, we remember the cross and how the cross for all time was a staple in our hearts of the character of you, of your grace and of your love. So we praise Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we remember Jesus now. Amen.